If you want to take a few notes, I'm just going to sort of ramble a little bit this morning. Let's look at our objective here in the crusade. We ought to know at what we're shooting. We ought to have a target. It's important to know why we're doing these things. Our primary objective in coming to Los Angeles is to win people to Jesus Christ. The salvation of individuals. Bring them to a knowledge of the Savior. To bring people to the Savior. Our primary objective. John 4:35, we read of a harvest. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, to lift up your eyes and behold the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Excuse me, I believe there's a great harvest right here in Southern California, in your neighborhood, where you live. Dr. Graham often tells ministers of being brought up on the farm in Carolina, and he tells of harvest season. His dad was a poor farmer, couldn't afford equipment, so he would band with other farmers, and they would hire a man or some men to come in with a big machine and one day would reap a crop. He will tell, all I can remember is that our mothers prepared chicken and potatoes and we had a good time. Then he'll ask this question of the ministers and workers, to whom does the harvest belong? To the man with the machine or to the farmer? Belongs to the farmer. He's the one who went out early in the season, dug the soil, planted the seed, and cultivated, and watched it grow. Now this is going to be true in Los Angeles, Southern California. Teachers, ministers, loved ones, through a period of years, have been planting the seed of the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, we'll talk more about this next week, is the seed of the Word. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This is the seed, right here. You have been planting it. It's been planted by radio, by literature, by preaching, by teaching. Thousands of people over the years have had this seed planted in the soil of the heart. When we get to the crusade, there will be a time of harvest. There will be an expectancy. And Dr. Graham, under God, will come in as a reaper. But the crop belongs to you. And in glory, you are the ones who will, if there are crowns for this, will get the crown. Because you have been the one to do the work. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We hope to see a great increase. Do you? The days ahead. In Sydney, Australia, I suppose we had our greatest crusade of all time. Up to date, we averaged 34,000 people every night. They came by buses, double-deckers, and single-decks, and train, car, caravan, and even bicycle to the meetings. We seated just at 33,000. Others would sit on the ground at a beautiful place, out of doors. It rained a few nights, but didn't bother the meetings a bit. 14,000 chairs on the field, and then grandstands to take care of another 19,000 people. 25,000 people were there every night in delegations, planned delegations. We'll talk more about this. This is the key to getting the unchurched people to the meeting. And the idea was Operation Andrew, which we'll say a word about too before we're through and talk more about in the classes. The idea was believers were bringing unbelievers. Church people were bringing unchurched people. The buses were jam-packed with churched and unchurched. And when Dr. Graham got up to preach, He knew that in the audience there were thousands of people needing the message that he had come to deliver. And when the invitation was given each night, 2,100 people responded for 4 weeks. We had 56,565 people in 4 weeks. Almost identical with the number in New York City in 16 and a half weeks. 76% were making a first decision for Jesus Christ. 76%. As attested by a counselor who individually counseled them and by a minister advisor who interviewed them to say, I believe this person has come with a genuine need, and his need has been met. There were over 1,100 nurses. One night we had 2,000 nurses sitting down on the field. You know why they were there? Because Christian nurses loved the Savior enough to organize delegations among the nurses. 2,000 in their cap and gown, red, white, and blue, and it was a beautiful sight down in the field. That night when the invitation was given, salted among the hundreds at the front were caps and gowns of girls whom God had touched through the message. You know, the happy part to me was that we had organized Bible classes in the training institutes in the hospitals, and these girls went right back into Bible classes. They were brought by people who cared and then nurtured by people who cared. Operation Andrew. There were over 800 heads of business, executives, because Alan Pont had a committee working among business executives. Over 800 of them in 4 weeks. We had follow-up meetings for them afterward, luncheons for them, and we had hundreds of these men coming to luncheon. Bev Shea sang, I spoke at one, Cliff Barrow spoke at one, Dr. Bevan spoke at another before we ever left the city. We reached into the executive field. There were thousands and thousands of high school and college students, multiplied thousands of them, delegations from among the young people. And the best age for decision is 13 to 18 and then 19 to 29. Oh, there were thousands of students whose hearts were open. Reached into the elite. There were two titled ladies that made decisions. Mrs. Playfair, she would be the Mrs. Armour of USA, the great meatpacking name in Australia. One night came in all of her refinement. But God has a way of boring through. And he got to her, and she stood with others down at the front and gave her life to Jesus Christ. We had concurrent follow-up classes underneath the grandstand, a dirty place. We tried to clean it the best we could. They stabled the horses there during the horse show. And she sat there, and she told us that she stabled her horse and pointed to the place where she stabled her horse during the horse show. God so moved in her life that she asked if she could have an associate evangelist to come to her home at 3 o'clock in the afternoon for a tea so she could invite some of her friends from fashionable Darlinghurst over to hear the same message. And Reverend Joe Blinko went three different times to speak to others in her set. Marcel Decavere, the leading socialite in Sydney, opened her life to Jesus Christ, and her testimony was written up in the Sydney Morning Herald. Sydney's leading socialite. Marcel, I couldn't tell you how to spell Decavere. It's D-E-K-E-Y-V-E-R-E, something like that. It's a very funny spelling. But she opened her life to the Savior and gave testimony to all of Sydney of what happened in her life in the Sydney Morning Herald several days afterwards. And so we reach people of every walk of life. And we trust to do it here because with Operation Andrew, we can reach into every segment of society. Primarily, we're coming then to reach people for Jesus Christ. And then secondly, to strengthen the local church. To strengthen the local church. And this may be a greater blessing than people receiving Christ, because if a church is strengthened, revived, this church can go on winning people in the community, and far more will be won 6 months afterward than in the crusade itself. I am convinced from 11 years of experience that no church will be the same again if they get into this thing. It's involvement that counts. Brother Harold Carlson, who led in the opening prayer, said his church is excited about this thing. Well, a church that gets excited will be revived. It can't miss. Believe me, I've had 11 years of experience, and I have letters by the scores from pastors. Hundreds of churches set on fire that will go on setting fires when this is all over. The ball will be thrown from the stadium to the church. And it won't be one meeting, but it will be scores of meetings and hundreds of meetings. The same thing going on in the church after this is all over with. New member, Dr. Gordon Powell of St. Stephen's Presbyterian Church in Sydney. He's called the Norman Vincent Peale of Australia. He has published a message that he gave at the University of Sydney 6 months after Billy Graham. This was the message. In the message, he tells what happened to the nation of Australia. He tells what happened to Sydney, what happened to his own life, and what happened to his church. His church received over 300 new members as a result of the crusade. Over 300 new members. This is all written up so there can be new members. I have letters from pastors about the increase in Sunday school. A pastor in Philadelphia, Pastor Neufeld, said our Sunday school has doubled. And he said as a result of the crusade. I've told the pastors here about Calvary Press and Presbyterian Church in Fresno. They did not have a pastor before the crusade. Ted Kummerfeld, an elder, led their church right into every phase of the crusade. They had almost 200 counselors in the crusade counselor training program. I have a letter from Ted Kummerfeld, two-page letter. And he was in the city on Monday and I had lunch with him. They received over 100 new members. They've had to go on three morning services and two separate Sunday school hours since the crusade. Two separate Sunday school hours. Reverend Dale Nystrom of Selma First Baptist Church wrote to me and said, Charlie, our prayer meetings are four times what they were before the crusade, and we even have more men than women. So we have over 35 men now going out doing lay visitation calling. And if you are not more faithful to your prayer meeting when this is all over, if you're not more faithful to your church, then we will have missed in your life. You will not have caught the vision or the burden. But I know that God is going to do something for every life here that's open to His working this morning. God cannot miss if your heart is open. And you're going to be a different person, and your church is going to be a different church when this is over. There's going to be a general revival in the lives of people, and needs to start in your life and let it spread from you to others. And your enthusiasm will reach others. And so, secondarily then, the strengthening of the church, and this may be primary for most churches. You may not get a lot of new members, but if your church gets revived, this will be more value than new members, believe me. We on the team believe that this is going to be the greatest crusade that we have ever conducted. We have every potential for it. hundreds of pastors are keyed to this, and thousands of lay folk. I've told you about Mr. Barrow's choir, the thousands in the counselor training. And we hope through our prayer program to get multiplied thousands of women, as many as 50 to 80,000 women in the prayer groups. And I'll say a word just more about this before we're through. But I believe under God that we're going to see the greatest demonstration of the power of God in the history of the church in Southern California. Someone has written a book, Your God is Too Small. Have you ever heard of the title or read the book? And I'm afraid that our God is too small for most of us, including me. God has things to do that we can't even dream about. One of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee. You believe that there's nothing too hard for God. You know of people that are hard to reach, and I've had people tell me, oh, that this person might be moved. This is not too hard for God. With men, things are impossible, but with God, say it with me, all things are possible. Well, let's begin to believe God. There's nothing too hard for God. Your husband may not be a believer. It's not too hard for God. Your child, your community. God can move into any area where he's invited and where people by faith will trust him. 1 Chronicles 29:12. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand there is power and might. And in thy hand there is to give strength unto all. Power and might and strength. Nothing too hard for God. Let's really believe God in these days and step out in faith to move mountains. How many will be at the stadium nightly? 34,000 in Sydney. How many here? You know who's the key to that? You are. You're the key to it. There are enough believers in Southern California to choke the highways for miles away if they all got excited about this and started taking their friends. There wouldn't be room at the Coliseum. And this is the secret. Not for Billy Graham, not even for your church, for your denomination, but for God, for his glory. How many people will decide for Christ night by night? You are the key to that. We could be having crowds of church folk night by night, but we haven't come primarily to preach the gospel to church folk. We've come to preach it to the lost folks. So you're the key to getting the uncommitted out to the meeting. How many will your church get? You're the key to that, very largely. You go back and excite your folk in your church. And we'll tell you more about how to get them excited and what to do after you get them excited. But it all depends upon you. In 1954, we were in London, and the chairman of our meeting was the Bishop of Barking, the Anglican bishop. And he told us a story one time about London during the dark days of the war. When the Air Force was shot out of the air, and the troops had retreated at Dunkirk, and it was a low moment for Britain. The morale of the people was at an all-time low. And he said the officials of the country, the armed force, and the government officials became alarmed. What shall we do? So they began to develop mottos and slogans. One of them was this, it all depends on me. They got the people to believing that the whole war effort, success, depended upon the individual. These buzz bombs would come over and drop incendiary material, and houses and communities would begin to burn. I've got to get out there. I don't care how weak I am, how old I am, how ineffective I am. I've got to get out there and give everything I can to putting out the fire. It all depends on me. And the believers, the Christians, added this phrase, and I depend on God. He said the Christians added that phrase to it during those dark days of the war. It all depends on me, and I depend on God. You know, too often, we leave it to someone else. It's awful easy to leave it to someone else. Well, they're better qualified. They've been to school. They can speak better. They've had more experience. God, help us never to say that again. Help us to walk out in faith and say, God, here I am. I don't care how little I know, how little experience I've had. If you want me to do it and you're leading me to do it, I'll do it. Whether I fall on my face, I'll do it. And the responsibility then is God's if you've made yourself available. It all depends on me, and I depend on God. I think it was some Catholic archbishop that coined this phrase, work as though everything depended upon you, and pray as though everything depended upon God. Well, it's time for the break. In the back of your blue book, there's a little white slip, a tennis slip. How many of you have ever counseled in a Billy Graham crusade? Did I see your hand? Three or four. How many of you have attended a Billy Graham crusade? Quite a few. You have an idea what goes on. Well, let's picture for a moment the Colosseum. You're a counselor. You have a badge. You might be seated on the front row or on an aisle seat by assignment, or you might be seated out with some of your friends. Dr. Graham would get up to give his message, a gospel message night by night. He's an evangelist. An evangelist is a proclaimer of the good news of the gospel. And if you want a definition of the gospel, a good one is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, how that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And just before the third and fourth verse, Paul says, this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again. And the evangelist is the proclaimer of this message. So Dr. Graham each night will get up and talk about the fact of sin, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Tell the people that they're sinners. Maybe good sinners, but they're still sinners. A lot of people think they're pretty good, too, don't they? Born in sin, sinners by nature, sinners by practice. Cannot save themselves. A lot of people try to, they cannot. Jesus Christ came to save man, died to save sinners, wants to save sinners, and will save sinners if we're willing to acknowledge our need of a Savior and be willing to repent or turn from our sin, receive Christ by faith, and be willing to follow him in obedience in the fellowship of his church. Now, of course, salvation comes through acknowledgement of our sin and receiving of Jesus Christ by faith. This is the beginning of the new life in him. The end of his message, without any deathbed stories, without any pressure, without any attempt to get people stirred up, he will ask people to come forward. After his invitation, you must be willing to acknowledge that you're a sinner and be willing to repent or turn from your sin. Secondly, receive Jesus Christ by faith. Enter into a personal relationship. Commit your life to him. trust him. Rely upon him. The Amplified Version brings out many of these words, doesn't it? If you've read it. It's committing your life by faith to Jesus Christ. Owning him as Savior. Acknowledging him as Savior. Many ways of saying it. And the Christian life is a walk of faith. It isn't joining the church. It isn't giving. It isn't praying. It isn't reading your Bible. It's a relationship to the person, Jesus Christ. All of these other things should come as a result of our relationship to him. I ought to join the church. I ought to be baptized. I ought to read my Bible. I ought to pray. I ought to give. But they should come as a result of our faith in him. The church is a fellowship of born-again believers, called out ones. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I've never seen Jesus, but he's in my life, in my heart. I've trusted him. He becomes more real to me every day. All right, the invitation. Now, you might be seated on the front row or on aisle seat or throughout the Colosseum. You will have the privilege, if you're seated on an aisle seat or out in the crowd, to join people on your own volition. If God is leading you, the Holy Spirit is leading you, you can get up from where you're sitting and follow someone of the same sex and approximate age. We counsel women, counsel women, young ladies, counsel young ladies, young men, counsel young men, older men, counsel older men. Sex by sex and age for age as far as possible. So during the invitation, counselors will be joining inquirers. If a person gets to the front without a counselor, there will be advisors seated on the aisle seats, and they will appoint a counselor from the front rows to follow that person to the platform. When the invitation is all over, Dr. Graham will speak to those that have responded. The audience isn't dismissed. They're still sitting there, hundreds and even thousands sitting there. Dr. Graham will review very quickly then the invitation. Now, you're coming tonight saying, I know I'm a sinner, that I cannot save myself. You're saying, I believe Jesus died to save me. And today you want to ask the Savior to come into your life and be your Savior and Lord. If this is your desire tonight, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Now the prayer is in some of your studies. You'll find it later on. No use talking about it now. But here they are, standing there by the hundreds. They're opening their life in a new way to Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13 tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. At a point in time, at a definite moment in their life, they're making their peace with God. They're asking Jesus Christ into their life. And if they mean business, God will come into their life in the presence of his Holy Spirit. And he is the seal of the redemption of the promised possession. The seal of the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in the heart. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Jesus, by the Spirit, will come in and dwell in our hearts and become a reality to us. Now, to most of these people, I know from experience, they'll be meaning business. To some of them, they won't quite understand it with counseling. They'll understand it better. Some of them will be just mere words. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. But I know the majority of them from experience will really mean business. We won't, excuse me, we won't have cranks down there. We won't have wise guys, so to speak, asking where so-and-so got his wife, or the Bible only has 6,000 years of history, and yet scientists say the world is 2 billion years old, and so on. These people are there because God is dealing with their hearts. Believe me, 11 years of experience, and you'll find out as you work at it. Then Dr. Graham will pray with him and say, standing next to you is a counselor, a person with a little blue badge, and it'll be your job then to counsel. And we'll have a whole class on how to help the person receiving Christ, how to help the person coming for restoration, assurance, and so on. So we won't worry about that now. You'll ask questions, find out why he's there, and then confirm really what has been started by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word. It won't be like starting from grassroots, because Dr. Graham has already brought this person to a point of decision, and most of them, all they need is a little confirmation from you, an opening of the Scriptures, a sharing a little bit of your own personal testimony, and an opening of the Scripture. That's all they'll need. If you get into any trouble at all, have any problems that you cannot handle, all you do is raise your hand and ask for an advisor to come over. And one of many advisors will be able to come over and take over if you'd like them to, or just answer a question if that's all you need. You never have to be embarrassed. I know from experience that if God is in this and he's leading you, that you will be able to help the majority of people that you are led to counsel. Counseling is not difficult. It's, in a way, it's easy. We do not have deep problems at all. And as I said, it's really confirming. And most of these people will already know why they're there. So your primary responsibility then will be to counsel, to help this person in his decision, whatever it may be. And when you're through, you're going to introduce a Bible study. If you'll take the red book out of your package at the moment. This is actually a book with four Bible studies in it. If you'll open up to the second page, opposite the gray page with a letter from Billy Graham, you'll find there are several Bible studies in this booklet. Just the third page is gray. That's the letter from Billy Graham. Opposite it is a white page. At the front, this is, folks, right at the very front. Don't start back. Start at the front. Open up one page. How many have it now? That's it. The gray page is a letter from Billy Graham. Opposite, you will find these. My personal commitment. This is the first Bible study in this book. My personal walk is the second. My personal witness and follow-up is the third. My personal study on my own is the fourth. These are all in this book with many other helps. You will have in your possession only the first Bible study, my personal commitment. It will be, of course, just a portion of this. Just a portion of it. You will open up, now turn to page 9, if you will. You will open up in your counseling to this page in your book, and you'll explain the Bible study. We're going to have a whole class on follow-up, and we'll go over this again, so don't worry about it. But you will open this up, you'll explain the Bible study, and you'll actually start them on question number one. You'll show them how to begin their lesson. Question number one. There'll be an envelope in the back, and you'll show them. All they need to do is complete the first lesson, which will be loosely. Turn it in to the Crusade office and the envelope provided. They will in turn get their second Bible study with their own graded lesson returned to them. Now, to familiarize you with the material and to give you a little work to do, we're going to ask you to do Lesson 1 and Lesson 2 for next week. In other words, page 9. And starting on page 11, you have 11, 12, 13, and 14 for next week. A little homework to do. A little discipline. Now, what we want you to do is to read the instructions. There's a question. There's a scripture reference. You look up the reference and answer the question in your own words. You get it? In your own words. And you do the lesson, there's a few pages, bring them back next week. Now, if you'll turn to page 15, you have a blue sheet there. And this is for sermon notes. This is not mandatory, but I'm going to encourage you, as many as will, if you like to do something extra, to take this. You can tear it out if you like and put it in your Bible. Take it to church with you on Sunday and quietly take some notes from the message of your pastor. Listen a little more carefully, perhaps, and take some notes. And next week I'll tell you the importance of this type of study and how much more you'll get out of things if you write them down. And we may ask one or two of you, if you'd like to read your outline from your pastor's sermon on Sunday morning. Do you like that, Brother Carlson, to have your people taking notes on you? It frightens you. Well, I'll tell you, what about you, Jerry? All right? Well, I'll tell you, if you give a good lecture, a message, and your people take good notes, and someone might want to read them here next week, then you pastors can listen carefully and take down the message and preach it the following Sunday. Not mandatory, but we encourage you to do it. We're not going to flunk you if you don't. Now, we'll be taking other lessons out of this book as we go along. Don't worry about this salmon-colored cardstock in the back with verses on it. Don't worry. If you want to memorize them, you can, but we're not going to worry about this salmon-colored cardstock at the moment. Now, let's go back to the blue book again. This blue book is given to you as aids in personal counseling and follow-up. You can read it if you like. You may get confused if you do. There are things in here that pertain to you and others that pertain to other situations. I think you might get a little idea more of what we're doing if you read it, but we're not going to worry about this for quite a while. Right now, I want you to reach into the back of the book and get out the buff cardstock. Buff. Verses. Verse cards. And we're going to do a little scripture memory each week, going back to school. And next week I'm going to talk more about scripture memory. But for now, do you all have one of these buff cardstocks? I want you to rip the bottom two off right now. Take the bottom two off. And we're going to memorize these verses one at a time, and I want you to memorize the point of the outline as well as the reference and the verse. The point of the outline is something like a handle to it. It'll give you more usability of the verse. The reference you want to know so you can open to it, the street and address, so to speak. And the verse we want you to know for confidence, so you're not going to quote it. Any that you share, you should open your Bible and let people read for themselves. These verses are an index to uniform gospel truth, and they open up certain chapters of truth to you as you need them. And so next Thursday morning, we're going to quote the first verse as the fact of sin, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Say it with me, most of you know it. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We'll also say the fact of sin. And then the next one becomes a little more difficult, the condition of the sinner. Are you women, when you put your hair up tonight, you put it in the mirror, and boy, first thing you know, you'll have your verse down. Some of you could learn this long one by the time you get your hair up. Men, while you're shaving, work on it. Don't drive along the freeways, I'll tell you that right now. I have enough trouble keeping my eyes on the road. More about scripture memory next week. All I want to say is that you'll be missing something in this course if you don't do the scripture memory and the Bible study. And scripture memory is not difficult. You can remember many things that you shouldn't remember. But when it comes to scripture memory, I just don't have any. I'm not good at memorizing. Well, I thank God for every verse I know. Now then, let's get back to our notes. Your primary responsibility is to help confirm decisions as a counselor, to help confirm decisions. And this makes mass evangelism personal evangelism. You're helping people in their decision personally. After you are through, you'll give the Bible study, you'll fill out a counseling card, and then you'll say to this person, I want you to meet an advisor before you leave here tonight. And you'll look around for the nearest advisor. There should be one not far from you supervising that area. Don't run across to your pastor unless he's near you. You go to the nearest advisor, and you hand the counseling card over to the advisor, introduce the person, and then you leave. The advisor then will draw a simple testimony from this person to help him that night to see more clearly of what has taken place. If the advisor feels he needs just a little more help, and in some cases he may, I understand many of you will be counseling for the very first time. You'll be frightened, some of you, and you won't be able to do all that you would like to do. And this is no reflection on you at all. But a minister standing by more coolly, we would hope, with more experience, could just add a little bit if he needs to in the advisor's interview. And then the person is channeled into the follow-up program. Your primary responsibility is to help confirm decisions. Secondly, there will be follow-up responsibility. We're not going to say too much about this now because we'll have a whole lesson on follow-up. Our goal, however, is found in Colossians 1, verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we... I don't know what that is. I only had peaches and cereal this morning. You can cut that out of the tape if you like. One night up in Philadelphia, my family was with me, and my wife served me pizza before a counseling class. And I'm telling you, I burped more than I talked. And after about the fourth or fifth time, the fellow that was helping me said he called it re-pizza. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect or mature in Jesus Christ. This is our desire, to find these people in the church growing in Him. And you will play a real part in this. We will ask you to do a little bit of follow-up on those that you help. Not anything more than you can do by the grace of God. Don't worry about it. And then we will certainly encourage you to help your pastor in church follow-up in every way. And so, secondly, then, you will be responsible for some follow-up. Now, the purpose of the training is to equip you to counsel, primarily, to help people coming for salvation, the initial commitment. Some will be coming for assurance. Some will be coming for restoration. They will have made a decision for Christ, but have drifted away. And many of them will come in remorse with tears in their eyes, broken by the Spirit of God. And you may have to lend your shoulder some night to some of them. And I literally mean this. They'll be weeping and broken. And you might just hand some Kleenex to them. Take some Kleenex along. Some of these people will come wonderfully back to the Savior and get squared away with the Lord. There will be a few coming for dedication only, not many. And so we want to equip you to do this work. And then another purpose of the class is to take 20,000 people and organize them. You know, if we turn quite a few thousand people loose over there without any organization, it would be a mess. We've got to know way ahead of time where you're going to report, where you're going to sit, and you need to know. You'll need to know what you're going to do during the invitation. You'll need to know what you're going to do in counseling and other things. So we'll have to work all of this out. You'll get quite a few answers in this blue book if you want to peruse it. But we'll have plenty of time, and we'll even have a rehearsal over at the stadium for all who want to qualify and will qualify. We'll go through the works over there before the meeting's over. Now, in closing, I have 5 or 6 minutes. Let me just say again, to sort of nail down what we're talking about here, send you from here with a desire in your heart to put Jesus Christ first and to work toward the end that this great city might be moved for Christ during the days of the Crusade. Someone has said there's never been a feast without a sacrifice. You don't have to put your stuff away yet. I'm going to give you 2 or 3 verses here. Someone has said there's never been a feast without a sacrifice. There is a price to be paid. Harold Carlson of the First Baptist Church in Lakewood said he's been telling his people there's a price to pay. And there is a price to pay. This has to be the most prayed for city in the face of the earth. And every lady here this morning, if you're home in the mornings, I'm going to challenge you to get into the prayer program. You may not have heard about it yet, but you will hear about it. And if you don't hear about it, then find out about it. We want every one of you in our prayer program. We're organizing it so that we'll have cottage prayer programs all over Southern California. 8 or 10 women in a prayer meeting. There'll be a leader, and for 15 minutes you'll listen to a radio program. Bev Shea will sing. You'll hear a team member give a short message on prayer, and then you'll go to prayer for about 15 or 20 minutes. We're hoping to organize 10,000 at least home prayer meetings. You ought to lead one, or you ought to be in on one if you're home morning. God answers prayer, and we need to honor God in this way. Matthew 18:20 tells us, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask, it shall be done for you of my Father which is in heaven. For where 2 or 3 of you gather together in my name, I am in the midst. That's 19 and 20. Thousands of women meeting together, believing God. God will answer prayer. And this will do something for your life and your church. And so let me say right now, there's a price to be paid, and I would hope every one of you, maybe you can't pray. Well, go just quietly then and be in on it. And if you'd like to, they'll even give you sentence prayers that you can read. Now, I know that it's difficult to pray in public. Some of you may not be good at it. You know, I stumble more than anyone else I know of when I'm called on by my preacher to pray. I can't understand it, but I can get more mixed up praying than anything else I do. How many of you have had that? Boy, one of those people must think I'm a stoop. The Lord is still working on my pride. We're going to have industrial prayer. We're going to ask men and women who are in the industry to lead a prayer meeting or go to a prayer meeting in industry. We want everyone praying. And then secondly, we're going to have a visitation program. Just make a note of it now, but the week of August 4th to the 11th, all the counselors that we can get to go out, joined by others, we're going to make an assault on Southern California to visit 1.5 million homes. Inviting people to the crusade, giving them an invitation leaflet. And then we talked about Operation Andrew, every one of you and thousands of others becoming like Andrew, praying for individuals, contacting these people socially to win their confidence and inviting them to the crusade. Every church ought to have a delegation every night. We've written to the pastors asking them how many seats they want, tickets they want for every night. You don't have to have tickets. But the ticket scheme and delegation is a good scheme to get the uncommitted. Every church ought to have a delegation every night. We'll help you plan your delegations later on. A different group every night. All of you bringing your uncommitted friends. what an impact we can make on this locality. One church up in the valley is planning on bringing 10 buses every night. They've already sent in for their reservations, and they're asking for 500 seats a night. Now, I'll tell you, this church is going to move up. First Baptist Van Nuys, Dr. Harold Fickett. Now, I hope this won't discourage some of you who have smaller churches. You come with your one, and let God bless your one, or two, or three. Or if you have to gang up with another church or two, do that. But work together for the gospel. Now, in closing, open up to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. I actually want you to take three verses in closing. The first one is 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Oh, how I pray that your heart will be open these days to the Word of God and to the Spirit. Read the 34th verse with me. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Let's pray this morning together. God, give me an open heart. God, help me to be awake like I've never been awake before to my Christian responsibility. Awake to responsibility. We all are responsible to God to live a life that glorifies Him and to let others know by our life at least that we belong to Him. Awake to righteousness and sin not. And the next phrase, for some have not the knowledge of God. There are people where you live, people where you work, people where you go to school who have not the knowledge of God. Let us become a light in our community for Jesus Christ, awaken a new way to responsibility for Him in the days ahead. Secondly, open quickly to Isaiah 6, verse 8. Isaiah 6, 8. Many of you are familiar with this verse. Let's pray that God will speak to us in a new way through it this morning. Read the 8th verse with me. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Underline, here am I, send me. And when you go home today, say, Lord, I want to step out in faith in a new way. And believe me, God will not lead you into any situation that you cannot face if He is leading you. But you'll enjoy some new blessings in walking with Him if you'll trust Him. If you fall on your face, it's good for you. We need to, often because we're so proud. Underline, here am I. Send me, awake to righteousness, to responsibility. Then, availability. Here am I, send me. Now one more and we're through. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. Some of you may not have been back in these portions in recent years. I've been having a good time in Chronicles. Just finished 2 Chronicles. I'm in Ezra now. Boy, there's some rich stuff back in these books. This verse, and we'll have a prayer. Did Bill Hosford leave? Is he still here? Bill, would you come up, please? Now, Here's a wonderful truth. A wonderful truth. God this morning is looking down on Lakewood. I want you to close in prayer in a moment, if you will. God this morning is looking down on Lakewood. He's looking down more particularly on this Methodist church this morning. He's looking down in this sanctuary. He's looking down the aisle, across your row, looking at you. Listen to what this verse says up here for a moment. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose hearts, or him whose heart is perfect toward him. You know what the word perfect means? The word perfect means the individual who will set Jesus Christ apart in his life, who will live a life single to his glory. Not a double-minded person, a person who wholeheartedly follows after him. It's this person in whose life God will show himself strong. I believe too often we're half-hearted in everything we do. We never give ourselves wholeheartedly to anything. Let's begin to be wholehearted people. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't play anymore. When you get out and play, play with your whole heart. If it's volleyball or badminton or shuffleboard or whatever it is, put yourself into it. But when you read the Bible, read the Bible. When you pray, pray. And when you give yourself to God's work, give yourself to it with your whole heart. And see if it doesn't make a difference in your life. See if God won't work in new areas of your life in a new way. And if your life isn't more blessed as a result of it. Your home will be better. Your work will be better. And your whole outlook will be better, I'll guarantee you. Start in a new way to honor God in this way. Let's read it together. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Close with that. You read this passage and read why God was giving this message to this particular individual. He said, why, when you were looking to me, it didn't matter who came up against you. I would destroy chariots and horses and footmen and all when you look to me. But when you don't look to me, why, even a poor prepared army can come up and push you over. Well, we're going forth from here this morning with a crusade in our hearts. That has begun with us. And let's let it continue in our hearts. Bill Hosford is helping me here, getting out the materials. Where is your church, Bill? Grace Methodist in Long Beach. And he was kind enough to take the responsibility to help me in getting out all the materials, and I appreciate this very much. I'm going to ask him to close in prayer. And next Thursday morning, if you have two or three friends you'd like to bring along with you, you bring them. It's not too late. We'll give them their packet next week, and they can get started along with you. Next week, we'll get down to business a little more, talk about the qualifications and essentials in counseling. How many of you know people that ought to be here next week? Bring them back. Bring several if you like. We may have to make some overflow facilities. If we can't all fit into here, we can go to other areas or make other arrangements if necessary. But I'm sure that with chairs, and I believe we do have some facilities in another part of the building. Do we not, Brother Lawson? If necessary? Well, anyway, we can put some chairs down the aisles, can't we? At least a row. Fine. Well, bring a friend anyway next week. Bill, would you come and close the meeting?
May we bow together in prayer. God, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that we have been able to come together here this morning in Thy name and to listen and to study Thy Word together. We thank Thee for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Thine only Son. We remember that precious verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in Him might be saved. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all these dedicated Christians who have come out this morning. We thank Thee for Charlie Riggs, for Sid Lawson, and for all other Christian workers who work in Thy name. We pray that Thy Spirit may be cast upon these Thy people, that that same Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be spread throughout not only all of this area, not only throughout the crusade in Los Angeles, but throughout our nation, that it may become a great Christian nation and throughout all of the world. Be with us now as we go to our homes and to our places of work. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.